I guess this is on, and you can tell I'm not proper or anything. I'm from Mississippi, and we are rednecks. And so, thank you, sisters. So there's not anything that's going to be first class about me. I'm just having a good time, and I'm just honored to be here. That's like Minnie Pearl, you say. Isn't that what she said? Minnie Pearl said, it's good to be, I'm just glad to be here. But I am. I'm very, very honored. And I want to thank Miss Wendy, bless her heart. When y'all had the, who's Florence, by the way? Who was named Florence? Why did y'all do that? Why did you do that? You could have just bypassed this area. But when we originally had that date scheduled to come, and then she called, I mean, it just was so fast, so quick. And she's been working her little heart off. And it was a pleasure to meet Miss Ennis. I'm just in awe. You remind me so much of my mother-in-law, and that is such a compliment. You are just a lady's lady, and your husband, I turned around to your daughter, what a handsome husband you have. I'm not kidding. He looks so much like my father-in-law. He's in heaven now, but what a great couple, and y'all are, very fortunate to have a ladies' conference this close by and to have it in your church. And it's first class. You'll probably hear me say this again. And I've been to many ladies' conferences, but I have never heard of one that has the meal that you're going to have. Ever. Miss Faith hadn't either. Fried chicken? Are you kidding me? And then they had biscuits and ham and from Bojangles and biscuits and sausage. I've written all this down to tell my ladies. I'm telling you. And you're having cobbler for dessert, another kind of dessert. I can't wait to see it. Let's just eat. Y'all are hungry, right? But to have that, I said you could pack this thing out with just the meal. And that's this church, give them a hand. I mean, unbelievable what you get. And then you get all these door prizes on top of that. You don't want to tell anybody because you don't want anyone else to win. That's let it be for us. But I am. I'm so honored. Very, very honored because I know over the last how many years? 17 years. Has anybody been to all of them? Raise your hand if you've been to every one. Stand up if you've been to all of them. Wow. Yay. That's amazing. Never missed one of them. God was very good to allow you to be at all of those. You know it when you think back over all those years. But I'm from Mississippi, and if you've never been to Walls, probably nobody has even heard of it. It's like, I don't even know why it's got a name, because really, it's just a zip code, I think. That's where our church is, but we're just over the state line of Tennessee. So if you've ever been to Memphis, and as Miss Faith, which was fabulous, when she was talking about Long Beach, I thought, are you sure you're not talking about Memphis? Because, that's how it is, you know, we're real close to where we are. And so over the state line is Memphis. So if you've ever come to Memphis, if you like Elvis, just kidding. But really and truly, this is the little, every time someone comes, I said, well, our only thing in Walls is right across the street from our church is Elvis and Priscilla's honeymoon cottage. Really, truly, people come from all over, you know how they do, and they'll park in our church parking lot and start taking pictures, you know, across the street, and all it is now is cows and, you know, it's just cattle pasture. But that's where I'm from. My husband has pastored there for 31 years, almost 32 years, and it was my father-in-law started the church in his house in 1961 in Memphis, and then we moved over the state line, I guess it was 20 years ago, and so now my in-laws are now in heaven, but my husband is the pastor and has been all these years, so we're tickled to be able to do that, and I'm looking over the campus here and how beautiful the building, everything's so well kept, not one weed. I look at everything. There is not one weed in those flower beds, not one. Whoever does that, and that says a lot for the church, that you take care of God's house, and and God has blessed them, and it's debt-free. I'm telling you, there's so much. My husband is, I'm a spendthrift, and God knew I needed him because he is tight, really tight. The Lord knew I needed that. And Well, he is, and our church is debt-free. We just built a new auditorium. We have 97 acres there on our property, and everything is debt-free, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he's like that, and we are very blessed. But I am tickled, if I haven't already said that, to be here. I'm just honored to be here. And today, if you have your Bible, if you'll open to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I told some ladies this morning, North Carolina, immediately when I think of North Carolina, I've only been here one other time, and I can't even remember the name of the city, I immediately think of Mayberry. Because I am a devout. I think I could literally be on a game show if all the questions were about Andy Griffith's show. I know everything about it. Mount Pilot, they say there is a Mount Pilot. Okay, and they're Raleigh, you know, that's where Varney went that time. He was going to get an extra job. He didn't want to be a deputy anymore. But I would love to go to that place because they said there's an actual place. There's a barber shop and a jail and all. There? They have a little, like a restaurant or something? So let's go. I'd love to go. If I ever come back to North Carolina, that's why I'm going to go there. I'm going to come a couple days early or something and go there because I love Andy Griffith. I have watched him and watched. I've got the whole set of DVDs, and I love it. So every time I think of North Carolina, I think Andy Griffith. Don't you wish programs were like Andy Griffith now? So get the DVDs. I'm not selling them. By the way, I do have a little bit. I should have, though. I have a small little table out there, and there's a few music CDs that I have, and then there's a few little books, very inexpensive, but they're books that have helped me. One is called Soul Winning for Ladies. I have a ladies' soul winning club at our church, and I believe those are $1 or $2. And then there's another booklet, Staying in the Castle for Teenage Girls. That's a good book, and it's only a couple dollars. And then there's a book, Miss Faith, and you have written, I think, a chapter in it. It's the name escapes me, but we had them at Mother's Day, and they're $5, and it's about ladies in the Bible. The man who made the difference. Thank you. So those are back there. And just hunt me down if you. They're not free, but if I'm not back there, just find me, and you can give it to me later. Okay, Acts chapter 9. Again, I've said it, but I'm tickled to be here, and I hope I get to meet most of you while I'm here this brief time. And Miss Wendy, again, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all you've done. Let's pray before we get started. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so very thankful and honored to be a part of this ladies' conference. So much work, Lord, has gone into it, and Lord, it's evident the time and all that's been put into this. And Lord, I pray you bless the time. Be with each lady. Open our hearts. Let us hear from you. Lord, I pray that what I have to bring today would be a blessing to somebody. And I'm thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us on Calvary. And if there's someone here this weekend, Lord, who's not saved, Lord, more than anything, that they would get saved before the day is out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not used to holding a microphone. Usually it's right here, so I'm going to try to do the best I can. I feel like a talk show host, though. I like doing it. No, I'm good. I like it. I think I'll do this more often. But Acts in chapter 9, the Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Now, this part of this story, this is before Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. 9:26, did I not tell you that? Good grief. Just holler it out. Just say, hey, Acts chapter 9, verse 26. I am sorry. I'm still in awe of Andy Griffith country. You could have an Andy Griffith Sunday. You know, that would be cute. Everyone dress up or something. That would be cute. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. But this is where Saul, he has not changed his name to Paul because this is right before he got saved. And then we're going to start reading. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples," or he attempted. The word "essayed" there just means attempted. "But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." They were afraid of him because Saul had been killing Christians. And so they were afraid to be around him, the disciples were. Verse 27, "But Barnabas," and if you have those, underline that in your Bible. And if you have a little tablet that you want to take notes, you have that little notepad, you may want to use that this morning. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples, to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord. So Barnabas took Paul to the disciples and said, hey, yes, he was a murderer, but he got saved. He took them and explained, don't be afraid of him anymore. And declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, and he, Paul, was with them, coming in and out of Jerusalem. So after Barnabas took him, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. So when Barnabas took Paul, when he saw that, hey, they were kind of shunning him because he had a reputation and they were afraid of him. They didn't truly believe that he had been saved. But Barnabas could testify, yes, he's been saved and he's been preaching. After that, in verse 28, it says, and he, Paul, was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. So after that, after what Barnabas did, from then on, he was with the disciples, Paul was. The Bible tells us that before Paul was saved, of course, his name was Saul, and he was a murderer. But on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus, and he got gloriously saved. I love that song we just sang. It was on a Monday. I love that. And at the very end, usually, we'll say it was on a one day. Because some of us don't remember, especially as we get older. Yes, we were saved, but what day it was. But he was gloriously saved. Today I want to talk about being an encourager. The Bible says, but a man named Barnabas. And I said his name does mean son of encouragement. What would have ever happened to Paul? I wonder, what would have happened to him had Barnabas not taken him and taken him over to the disciples? I just wonder, you know, all the books of the Bible that Paul was behind, and all of the things that Paul did, all the people that were saved, what would have happened what would he have thought about Christians? Today I want to tell you about my own life, and in Jude 22 it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Have you ever seen a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post, and it says, I had help getting here? Well, duh. We kind of figured you probably didn't do that yourself. But none of us arrive where we're at today alone. There was somebody in your life, maybe it was your parents. I know Miss Faith has godly parents. She grew up in a fine Christian home. Maybe you had good parents. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor's wife. Nobody is here today alone. You got to where you're at. Not that any of us have arrived, but all of us got to where we're at because somebody encouraged us. Somebody helped us. In my life, I'll tell you a little bit about my story. We moved to Memphis in 1971. I was born in Michigan. Anybody from Michigan? Okay. You're not Florence, are you? Okay. But I was born in Michigan. And we lived there till 1971. My parents were originally from Tennessee, but back in the 60s, and it's so funny, the older I get, you know, do you ever feel this way? And I'll talk about this later, but I feel younger inside, but I'm getting older on the outside. Sometimes you feel the same on the inside, don't you? What is going on? You feel the same. I always thought when I was younger and I saw older people, oh, bless her heart. And you know, the inside's deteriorating just like the outside, but it's not. And I don't know how I got up on that, but I feel just like I did when I was younger. But when we moved to Memphis, I know I was getting that 90, when I said 1960, some of these ladies, 1960, you know, like it's ancient. But back then, the car industry was starting in up north. So a lot of people for jobs moved from the south, and they moved north for jobs. So my parents had done that. So in 1971, they were going through some marital trouble. My dad was a horrible alcoholic, horrible. He was it's amazing what liquor does. I hate liquor. To this day, I don't even think if I weren't saved, that I would want. I just despise it. But he was such a meek and mild man when he wasn't drinking. However, if he started drinking, his personality, he wasn't like a silly drunk. Some people, you know, he was mean, very, very mean. But he was so different when he wasn't drinking. And so they were having a lot of marital problems. So in 1971, he thought, maybe we'll just get a new start. We'll just move back to Tennessee, to the Memphis area where they were from. They were from a little town called Whiteville, but they didn't move there. They moved to the city of Memphis. We'll just start everything over. Let's just get a new start. And so that's what they did. And my dear mom, she had been saved when she was a young, young teenager. And before we moved in Michigan, there was a church not far away that we would walk to. And she would take my brother and I, but my dad never would go to church with us. So when we moved to Memphis, I was 11. And the second Saturday, I believe it was the second Saturday, this man was walking down the street passing out gum. And there were two or three people with him. And he was a bus worker for a bus route. And he invited me to church. And so the next Sunday, my mom didn't drive. Years ago, ladies, a lot of the ladies didn't drive back, you know. Now, you know, everyone, if you don't drive, you know, what's wrong? But my mom didn't drive. And so my mother and I started riding the bus. And she, my brother and myself, started riding the bus to church every Sunday faithfully. We would ride the bus. I love the bus ministry. I love the bus ministry. I don't know where I'd be without the bus ministry. And so we started riding the bus to church every Sunday, and the church was very big. And so the church we had walked to close to our house was small. So it was kind of hard getting adjusted to a bigger church. And it had a big Christian school. And let me say right here at this point, you know, in your churches, kids that come on the bus, it's hard for them to become a part. It's so important, and that's part of my little talk. It's so important that you include them. Include them. Even ladies that come, you know, to church. Many times I thought, you know, my mom went to church by herself all those years. You know, that had to be hard to go to church every Sunday and see all these ladies sitting with their husbands, sitting with their families, but she would continue. I love my mom. I love her. She's 86, almost 86, and she reminds me so much of the lady that was up here leading the singing. I know you're not 86, but I'm telling you, when she was about your age, she was just jumping down. I mean, she's a spry little thing, even today. But anyway, so those ladies that you see coming by themselves, sitting by themselves, speak to them, be kind to them, ask them to sit with you. It's hard for them. You know, some of us are at church because we have to be at church. People that ride the bus, they don't have to be here. They don't have to be here. They come because they want to. And we should make it a place that they would want to come. So anyway, I started coming on the bus, faithfully on the church bus, as an 11, 12-year-old little girl. And as I said, the school was very big. The church was very big. And, you know, a lot of times if you have a church that has a Christian school, sometimes the Christian school kids will be in a clique, you know what I'm saying? And it's hard for the church kids. So I'm telling you, it's not like I'm on a mission on Sundays, but if I see a teenager sitting by themselves on the bus, I'll just go grab somebody. You sit with them, you know, because I don't want them to feel left out at all. It's so important that they don't. But anyway, we continued to come to church. My dad's drinking got worse and worse and worse. But I tried to remain faithful to church. And I'll never forget one Sunday, my Barnabas, I call her my Barnabas. She was my Sunday school teacher. Her name was Ruth, Miss Ruth. I love her. I owe so much to her. I can't even tell you. As a teenager now, at this point, I'm like 13, 14 years old. But she did what Barnabas did, and she stepped out, and I'll never forget the day. She said, Kim, how about after church? I was getting ready to get on the bus. She said, how about you come home with me? And I said, oh, Ruth, I'd love that. I had never been in a Christian home. You know, you think your home is like everybody's. Really and truly, kids, when they grow up in a home, you think everybody has the same thing. But, you know, and so when I went to her, I thought, great day. There's no fussing. There's no hollering. They had prayer, and that's a big deal? That was a big deal. We had never had where my dad would have the blessing. And I don't even think I ate, and I love food. And I don't even think I was so in awe of her. It was just a simple little house, but a precious family. And she invited me to come over. And so gradually she would, I didn't, of course, my dad was usually not home, so my mom didn't drive. So for youth activities, you know, you're going to, I said, no, ma'am, you know, I don't have a way. And she said, I'll come get you. That is, it sounds so small, but it was huge, huge to me that she would literally come and pick me up to go to youth activity. And she did. I loved her. I'm going to back up because I was growing up in the area that I grew up in, and that time I was in our public school. It had gotten really bad in our public school, and I was rough. I was rough. My vocabulary was not good. It wasn't like curse words. I didn't curse. But I would call people a bubble-eyed heifer in a heartbeat. I mean, when my ice cream cone began to drip. I mean, and I think I, you know, over the years, it was, or I'd say, your mama to them. And I mean, your mama or bubble-eyed heifer. And over the years, I thought, and poor Miss Ruth, bless her heart. She said, Kim, you've got to, you know. I said, yes, ma'am. No, just, I don't know what overcame me. But I think over the years, I thought, why would I do that? And I wore a baseball cap, you know, backwards. I was just as unladylike as they came. I mean, if some boys on my street were playing like a three-on-three or whatever, here I would just be right in the middle of them. I was very, very, oh my, the other way. So Ruth, my encourager, my Barnabas, in the sweetest, kindest way, never offensive. I was really wanting to learn. I didn't want to always be that way. I knew it wasn't right, but I had put up a defensive mode because of being at school. And, you know, they talk about bullying now. There was bullying back years ago. There's always been bullying. And so I think I put up a defense. I know I did. I put up a defense of trying to act like I'm all this big and tough, really and truly. You know, so I'd use my words in place of anything else. But Ruth, what she did was she would, so kindly, she would be going shopping and she'd invite me to come with her. And anytime I could do something away from my house, was so good, and she'd say, now show me some shoes that you, I'll never forget this as long as I live. Now show me some shoes, Kim, that you would, you know, and I said, well, look at these, and it was back in like the mid-70s, and they were like stacked this high, like straight across, and she'd say, oh, hon, and she'd direct me over to the, now look at these, you know, and so that's how she did it in her sweet, precious way. Today, I can look at the fragrance. Now, some of you won't remember this, but a lot of you will. The fragrance Wind Song. Remember Wind Song? It stays on your mind. Well, that was what she wore. I loved Ruth so much because of what she was helping me with. I wanted to smell like her. When I would smell Wind Song, it was Miss Ruth, Miss Ruth. And so I'd save my money up and get a little bottle of, you know, of Wind Song. I'd watch everything she did in church because I loved her. She helped me. I can't even tell. I could write a book on all the things that she did to help me in my life. She taught me how to lead someone to the Lord. She took me soul winning. And there were a lot of people in our youth group, but I had turned 15. You could get your learner's permit 15. I know she was very brave, but she had a little Pinto. Remember the Pintos? And it was a stick shift. And so when I was with her, she would teach me how to do the, you know, all that. And then finally, when it was time, she said, now, Kim, how about we just go to the church, and I'm going to, you think I'm, this is what she would do. She'd say, I'm going to teach you how to drive. And we'd drive around the parking lot. And so she, and very, I don't know why she did, I don't know that I would have done that. But she was very brave. But she taught me how to drive a car. During this time, I had turned 15, and I had been in the public school, and she talked to our pastor, and they opened up a way for me to go to the Christian school, and they had a work scholarship, so I would clean the church buildings. That's why, maybe that's why I'm so ticky about looking at clean churches. That may be it, because that's what I would do. I would clean the church building, the baptistry. If we got caught up, we'd scrape gum from under pews. Believe me, people put gum under the pew. I know, horrible. Anyway, so that's what I did. It was a work scholarship, and I appreciated going to the Christian school. But I soon learned everybody that goes to the Christian school is not a Christian. I honestly, truly, in my mind, you think of how many are 15 years old? Anybody here 15? 14? 14? Okay, about that age, you think, honestly, that's what I thought. Christian school, it's a school with Christians. And it did not take me probably a week, 2 days to learn. Everybody in this Christian school doesn't act like a Christian, doesn't even act like they want to be here. I was so thrilled to be able to be in a Christian school. I rode a bus to school, and before I went to a Christian school, it was two times there were stabbings as I got off of the bus. I wasn't involved, but I was running as fast as I could home. I mean, I got hit on the side of the head with books numerous times. And so to be in a Christian school, they're going to actually have a Bible class. They're going to teach you the Bible. They're going to have a devotion at the beginning. And then I thought everyone, but they weren't. And so even in a Christian school, I had to learn to be what I need. I remember Ruth specifically pulling me out one day, and she said, "Now, Kim," she said, "in school..." She didn't, of course, she was older, and she said, "You have to hang around the right people, even in a Christian school. You have to be around the right ones." But they allowed me to have a work scholarship. I was so, so honored. And while in that Christian school on chapel, Miss Faith asked me, "How did you get saved on a Friday?" I had thought I had gotten saved when I was 7 years old in the church that we had walked to in Michigan. But really and truly, I just wanted to be baptized. When I look back on it, when I was 15, I thought, you know what? I remember saying, "Mom, can I get baptized?" So when during chapel, when I was 15, I got saved. I'm so, so thrilled. And even at that time, Ruth was still in my life, and she was my encourager. She was my Barnabas. And as I would watch Ruth, I'd watch how she walked. I watched how she dressed. People watch us. People watch you. You think no one watches. Yes, they do. They watch you. Maybe it's our children, but others watch you. You have an influence on somebody, and I wanted to be close to the Lord, but Ruth, my husband preached a message recently about how there's a lot of people that come to our churches. They don't come because of the preacher. They don't come because they love all his preaching. They come because there's somebody in that church that has influenced them or has encouraged them to come. And I told him, I said, "You know, that is so true. There were times that I would come to church. It wasn't just because I wanted to hear what the preacher. I came because Ruth was there, and I knew she would love me. I knew she would help me, and that's why I came." And so as I would watch Ruth, and I wanted to be here, I was so rough, and she was beginning to chisel all that off, and the Lord was helping me. I wanted to be like her. I didn't want to... be what my mom and my dad had. I didn't want to have a home of fighting and just all that all the time. I just couldn't. I'll never forget one time. We went to youth activity, and Ruth was dropping me off, and there were a couple girls, and they were going to walk me to the door, and I remember hearing hollering in the living room. I was so embarrassed. And I started talking real loud, you know. I said, "Oh, no, y'all go back." And I didn't want them to hear my parents, you know, fussing and fighting. If you've never lived in a home with that kind of, it was horrible. And I had such a nervous stomach all the time because I never knew it was going to happen. However, I had a dream of having a Christian home, and I had a dream. I really wanted to marry a preacher. I thought, you know, if I could just marry a preacher, wouldn't that be wonderful? I'll be a preacher's wife. And gradually, if Ruth had not been there to encourage my heart. And, you know, many times, I think sometimes when we teach a Sunday school class, how many Sunday school teachers? Are there any Sunday school teachers in here? When you teach a class, don't you sometimes think, are these kids getting it? You know, are they, do they even listen when I'm up here teaching this? You know, you put all the time into it. Mrs. Evans used to say, you do it for the one. You do it for that one. Somebody will be listening. You may think, there, no one's listening to me. No one's listening to what I'm saying. But you do it for that one person that may get it. I want you to be able to be. I want myself. Now I think I promise you, when you've been through any kind of trial you've been through, God allows that for you to go through so you can help somebody else. There's no question in my mind that God allowed me to grow up in the home I did. And I'm very thankful now. Back then, I could not say that I was thankful. I would pray and not say, Lord, why? But now I look back and think, I can have compassion more for somebody who has an alcoholic parent because of what I went through. And there's been a little girl that's been coming to church, and she's about 13, and she reminds me so much of myself at her age. And she started riding the bus a few weeks back, and every Sunday I make it a point to go talk to her. And I was talking to her bus captain the other day. I said, she is me at that age. And so I've made it a goal. I'm going to try my best to help her as much as I can because I know what she can become. But if you want to make a difference, number one, you need to be observant. You need to be observant. Don't just go to with one channel in your mind when you go to church. And you need to look. Look around for somebody. Look around for that one person. Maybe it's a young girl. Maybe it's a teenage girl. A lady. A lady in your church. I'm so thankful there were some ladies that reached out to my mom and included her and asked them every week. Miss White, she's in heaven now, but she'd say, Miss Barbara, you and Kim come sit with us. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. And I try not to let my 15-year-old bubble-eyed heifer come out of me when I see people clicking up, good people in our church. You need to open up and go meet some new people. What happens is, and I've seen it in our church. I'm talking about my people. But in our church, I've seen it. They don't get welcomed, so you know what they do? They'll go down to the church that's not even preaching the truth because they'll welcome them in. So we have to, on purpose, be observant. Find that person that just needs someone to care. And it doesn't cost, time doesn't cost a lot. Just a little bit of your time. People don't care how much we know, really, until they know how much we care. They don't care how much we know until they know that you care. And it makes a difference. Even teenage girls. I'll tell you this. There was a youth trip, and I'm watching my time, babe. We were going on a youth trip. They were going to have a youth trip, and they were going to go be gone a week. Well, I only had a couple of dresses at that time. I think skirts, I had a skirt and a dress, and I wasn't going to go, but I wasn't going to make a big deal of it. And so there were a couple of girls, and they came up to me, and they had mentioned something to Ruth. Is Kim going to go? And she said, I don't know. And I said, no, I can't go. And they said, I'll never, and every time I've seen them, I don't even think one of them is in church anymore, I thank them. They said, we have got plenty of dresses. You can borrow ours. We want you to come. And I said, really? Yeah. You know how teenage girls, we're just gonna borrow each other's dresses. So I was able to go. How often have you ever just said, you know what, you can borrow something I'm wearing? Because some girls that come on Sunday morning, that's all they have. That's all they have. And they're not too proud, but they're embarrassed to say, I don't have anything else to wear. Just, we're all going to wear each other's clothes. You just come on. That's what they did for me. I'll never, ever forget it. Number one, be observant. Number two, step out of your comfort zone. Step out of our comfort zone. I mentioned about teenagers sometimes being clicky, but I think ladies can be that way too. Ladies can be very much like that. I know in our church, and maybe I'm more paranoid about it, but even if we have any kind of like a couples retreat or whatever, and I see one lady, like these new families that come into our churches, they just need to be kind to them. Have them. People still have people over to eat on Sunday afternoon church. You can invite them to come eat at your house. I think, and I'm going to talk about that later, but I think we're so worried, oh, this isn't dusted, and this is not perfect, and this is not perfect. They don't care. I cannot even tell you what Ruth's house looked like that day she invited me to her house. I don't even know. I was so in awe to be in a home like that, just a simple Christian home. But get out of your comfort zone. Step out and encourage someone else. And then next, show compassion. That's what Barnabas was. He was an encourager. He inspired Paul. You don't hear a lot about Barnabas in the Bible. You know, the disciples, to me, they didn't believe. I know that Paul had murdered people, but to me, you think of Judas and Peter. Here they were, but they wouldn't even include Saul or Paul in their group until Barnabas came in. Show compassion. Jude 22, it says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Matthew 6:23, Jesus moved with compassion. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, daily. Who is it in your church that you can think of, in your Sunday school class, in your youth group, that maybe has shown an interest? Again, those teenagers do not have to be there. They don't have to be there. That's amazing to me. There are kids that don't want to go to church. They have good Christian parents. They don't even want to go. They have to go. But there's some in our churches that don't have to be there, but they're there. That we can encourage someone, you can make a difference in their life. We teach, we try to love, we give, we serve. But if we could all find one child, one lady, one person in our church that we can make a difference in, it's worth it. I'm forever grateful. I talked to Ruth a few weeks back. Every time I talk to her, I thank her. I just don't know where I would be. Honestly, I don't. I'm so thankful that my end of my story is that I did go to Bible college. I married a preacher, I married the preacher's son, my pastor's son, the church that stopped and picked me up on the bus. I'm now the pastor's wife of that church. Who would have ever thought that little bubblehead odd girl would have ever, good night, been a pastor's wife? I'm so very thankful of the Barnabas in my life, and I have on purpose tried my best to be a Barnabas to so many that have come through our church. There's a little card that I want everyone to get. I think, Miss Winnie, did they have them? Can you give me one? And I want everyone to get one of these. I want you to put it somewhere, either in your bathroom mirror or on your refrigerator, somewhere where you go often, whether the mirror or the refrigerator. And I want you to see. And this poem, and you've probably heard it a million times. You've probably heard your preacher. If you maybe just give a stack to the end of the row and they can pass them down. This poem says volumes. And if I don't have enough there, I've got plenty more. But I'm going to read it. It says, making a difference. A little boy walked carefully along a crowded beach where starfish by the hundreds lay there within his reach. They washed up with each wave, far as the eye could see, and each would surely die if they were not set free. So one by one, he rescued them. Do you need more? They're in my bag right there, babe. So one by one, he rescued them. Then he heard a stranger call. It won't make a difference. You cannot save them all. But as he tossed another back toward the ocean setting sun, he said with deep compassion, I made a difference to that one. We can't help everybody. It's impossible. There's some that don't want to be helped, but there is one that may want to be helped. And I want us to all find that person. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so very thankful, so very thankful for your long suffering, for the Barnabas you sent in my life. And I pray that each of us, Lord, would find somebody in our church, somebody in our youth group, somebody in our Sunday school class, to encourage. They just need a little word of encouragement to pick them up, to bring them to church on Sunday night, Lord. Whatever it may take to step out and find that one person that needs love and they need compassion. And Lord, I pray it would be so. And I pray, Lord, you'd start again in my life to be observant to those around me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. And we're thankful for the one that helped us get here. Forgive us, Lord. We fail you. In Jesus' name, amen.